You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
David Butler, some of you may not know me. I am a member of this church. It will soon become evident that I am not a preacher, but I've been asked to speak today. It was 42 years ago that I first stood before the congregation of Sabina Road Baptist Church over in the other building there. I don't see anybody here who was here at that time except Margaret.
Yeah, she's right.
So if I repeat what I said then, it'll be new to you, but actually I was just here for music. Well, we have a pastor. I want to praise God. And I do want to tell you that if you've been holding off joining with this congregation, waiting till we have a pastor, you don't have to hold off anymore. My remarks are concluded. I'm going to ask us to sing a song and part, but I'll be down here at the front. If you feel like you'd like to join with our fellowship, just come down and talk to me. I also, at this point, want to give my personal thanks to all those who have helped keep the Sabina Road ship afloat during these many months. Our wonderful staff, our volunteers, and I think I speak for the entire congregation when I want to express thanks to you for all you have done to keep us going. I'm using a handheld mic this morning because Tim just couldn't get me lined up. It confirms my thought. I'm too old to use modern techniques of amplification. So if at some point you don't hear what I'm saying, raise your hand and I'll try to help out. I was at a meeting one time when the speaker said, can anybody hear what I'm saying? Well, you know, if they can't hear what he's saying, how will they know to raise their hand? But a person about halfway back, this, by the way, was a pretty dull remark, sharp speech. A person about halfway back says, I can hear every word you're saying, but I'll be glad to change places with someone who can't. So now, when our pastor comes, what are we going to do? Shouldn't we just kick back, relax, turn everything over to him and say, this is your baby? You know, if I had known at this point that we would not have had a pastor, I might have crafted some remarks about what to do when a new pastor comes. The care and feeding of pastors. What should we do? I think he'll need our love, our help, our understanding, and maybe our guidance. That's material for another sermon. I just want to say I think the future is bright for Sabina Road Baptist Church, so let's claim it. You know, it's just not fair. when I accepted this invitation to speak, I didn't realize I was going to have to follow John Russo and the wonderful service that we had last week. But this has happened to me before. Maybe 25 years ago, I was the Arizona representative to the Education Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. Our job was to help the seminaries and colleges and universities as much as we could. And every year at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention, we had to give a report. Pretty dry, pretty dull report. Just facts and figures. And we took turns giving the report. The different members would give reports at different times. It was not much pressure. All you did was read this report that was already printed in the book of reports. So when my turn came one year, the format was that they would have a wonderful sermon, then a break, and wonderful music to try to get people back in their chairs, and then this dull report, and then another rousing sermon. So I was to do it this particular year, and so I got there and I checked the program to see who I might be following. Oh no, I was to follow a man named J.D. Gray, who was the pastor of First Baptist in New Orleans. Wonderful pastor, best speaker I think I've ever heard. So there I was. People were going to have to listen to my dull, dry report after this wonderful sermon. Well, I just have to cope and realize that there might be a few in the audience who might not be paying attention to me. That's okay. I would understand. So maybe I ought to craft my remarks a little better so that they might be more interested in me, but I didn't want to make them too good because I didn't want to outshine the speaker that's going to be following me. Well, I better check and see who's following me. Billy Graham. Can you believe that? I was sandwiched in between J.D. Gray and Billy Graham to give this dull report. Well, I did the best I could. I thanked the audience for coming to hear my report. So glad you came. And I begged them to please stay after my report to hear Billy Graham. You know, my admonition was successful. When I got through speaking, I didn't see a soul leave. So, that's a situation I kind of find myself in this morning after last week's feast. I've got to find a way to keep the fires burning here. I suppose if anyone's to blame for my being here, it would be Tim. Several weeks ago, he led our fellowship to do a study on the authentics of a basic Christian discipline. It was a wonderful study and really impacted me, but the last study was the discipline of worship. That's what affected me the most. The author, James MacDonald, and I'll read this, states, "Worship is the most powerful, joy-producing, hope-sustaining, life-altering thing we do." I'll read that to you again. Worship is the most powerful, joy-producing, hope-sustaining, life-altering thing we do. My thanks to Tim for crafting a beautiful pre-sermon service to get us into the right mood. So what's our purpose in gathering here today? Is there excitement in the air? What were your thoughts when you entered this building? Did you anticipate meeting with God? Did you prepare to meet with God? See, I think that something should happen when we come together in unity of purpose and we lift our hearts in an expression of worship. This is what the music should do. This is what the prayer should do. This is what the preaching should do. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. I think this is worship. And if we follow this command, there won't be room for anything to intrude when we come together for worship. I feel that one of our difficulties today is that we have lost the concept of God and His holiness. And we've trivialized His majesty. Many times have you heard this expression, Pastor? Oh my God! Is that a prayer? I don't think so. We've tried to make Him our buddy. But He's all powerful. He's the most holy one. I've tried to think of a way to demonstrate the awesomeness of God to you. And by the way, I think awesome is an overused word.
You're not hearing me.
Gotcha. Awesome is an overused word. I think perhaps God is the only being that's worthy of our awe. Recently, I came across my old Leica camera. And you older shutterbugs out there will recognize that a Leica is probably the best camera that you could have bought many years ago. I came across it and I pulled it out. It brought back a lot of memories to me. So I thought I would use to express to you my idea about the greatness of God, a modern day parable. Picture this, Japan, right after World War II. The country decimated by two atomic bombs. There I was, a young missionary on my way to change the world. I had a few days before I was to start work, so you know, the WMU at our church, that's Women's Missionary Union, for those of you that don't know, had given me this camera, wonderful camera. So here I am going through Tokyo, that crowded, beautiful, wonderful city, taking pictures, rejoicing in everything that was happening. But as I was in the Ginza, I noticed that something was happening. People were starting to line the streets. And so in my elemental Japanese, and Hiroko will correct me if I'm wrong, I said, Nendeska, what is happening? Somebody said to me, Kachiro no honi, teno haikaka. The emperor is going to pass this way. The emperor is going to pass this way. I asked Hiroko about this, and she was you must understand, she was a very, very young person in Tokyo during World War II. But I asked her, what was the attitude of the people toward the emperor? Oh, she said, they honored him. They adored him. They worshiped him as if he were a deity. No one would look upon his face. When the emperor passed by, everybody bowed low. They just felt that he just was so worthy and so above them, deserving of honor. So here I am with my Leica camera. And back in those days, you know, you had to have a light meter to check the lights, and you had to check the focus and do all these things. But I got pushed way to the back, and I happened to look across the street, and there was this five-story building across the street, people hanging out of it. And right in the middle of the building, it appeared to be a hallway. And people were hanging out the first, second floor, and the fourth and fifth, but the third floor seemed open. So I thought, I'll try this. So I walked across, made my way up, and sure enough, it was open to me. I could have this all my own way. Looked out, and by now the crowds were overwhelming, but they're silent, they're quiet. And then I hear the sound of motorcycles. Down turning the corner around the road come six honor guard guys from the Imperial Palace on shiny black Suzuki motorcycles. I knew the emperor was not far behind. click, click, and taking pictures. Boy, the ladies back in the WMU are going to love these. And then coming around the corner, you hear the clop, clop, clop of horses. Sure enough, six perfectly matched white horses pulling an ornate carriage. There he was, seated in this carriage, Emperor Hirohito, wearing a top hat, tails. Across from him, Empress Koja. Now you may remember her as Princess Nagako, but when she married the Emperor, she became Empress Koja. Boy, this is great. And pulling up right in front of me, and I looked around, and I'm the only person looking. Thousands of people, they're all down on their face as the Emperor comes by, and I'm a little bit wondering, am I doing something wrong? Is it illegal to take a picture of the Emperor? And as they get right in front of me, you hear this shout, Tamari! And stop. When the Emperor says Tamari, everything Tamaris. Even the birds seemed to miss. Stopped. Pulled up right in front of me. Stood up, and I'm telling you, he was looking right at me. Pointed at me and said, aren't you David Butler from Tucson, Arizona? Imagine my feelings in the presence of the Emperor. Now remember, when I started this tale, I called it a modern day parable. The dictionary defines a parable as a short, fictitious story that illustrates a moral attitude or religious principle. My point, the greatness of the Emperor compared to me is like the greatness of God compared to me. There are some elements of truth in this story. I do have a Leica camera. I have been on a mission trip to Tokyo. But at the end of World War II, I was only in the sixth grade, so. I want us now to think about approaching God and why we are here. And I've asked Tim now to lead us in singing this chorus. We have come into this house and gathered in his name to worship.
Church, will you stand and sing with us?
We have come to this house and gathered in his name to worship him.
We have come to this house and gathered in his name.
words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Several years ago, many years ago, in fact, there was a movie made, and it was called Green Pastures. And to my knowledge, it was the first movie ever made that used an entirely African-American cast. It's a great, great movie, and the scene was always in heaven. And you see all these characters walking around wearing white robes and puffs of clouds and smoke coming. And every once in a while, before God would make an appearance, the angel Gabriel would come through beforehand and say, "Gangway for the Lord God Jehovah. Gangway for the Lord God Jehovah." And I feel like saying that this morning, let's get out everything out of the sight, out of our sight and out of our minds as the Lord God Jehovah comes. Well, the most mentioned attribute of God in the Bible is holy. His essential nature is holy. From the beginning of Scripture, where God is described as the Holy One of Israel, to Revelation, where we read, "You alone are holy." The attributes of His holiness appear throughout the Scriptures. What should be our response to His holiness? There are two recorded instances in Scripture when men are permitted to see into the throne room of God. And we hear these angelic beings singing continuously, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." One of these instances is found in Isaiah. And I want you to take your Bibles. I didn't put this on the screen because I wanted you to look this up in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. If you don't know where to find it, it's on page 571. This is where we're going to read. And I want to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 6. Me as we read in honor of His holy word. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with His train filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two, He covered His face. With two, He flew. And with one, and with two he flew, and with two he covered his feet. And one called out to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." The foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of the hosts, Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal which he had taken from the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." This is the holy word of God. Please be seated. So we see that this was a year that a strong and dependable king had died. And Isaiah received a vision from the Lord. As I just read to you, we saw he saw God high and enthroned. This is a mighty sovereign whose regal robes filled the temple. And the surroundings will tell us something about the dignity of God. Above the throne were these two angelic creatures. And they, you know, they had six wings, two to cover their face, two to cover his feet, and the other two they flew. So they covered themselves from head to toe. I want to point out to you that these spiritual beings did not approach God uncovered. The Hebrews of that day bathed themselves in their sacred bath called a mikvah before the Sabbath, because they did not want to approach God with an unclean body. they dressed in their best because, you see, the quality of their appearance was a measure of their respect for God. And these beings called out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I think the repetition is significant. In the scriptures, sometimes when a word is repeated, it's repeated to give it emphasis. When Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," or "truly, truly," you want to sit up and take notice because something important is about to be said. But it's very rarely taken to the third level. And when that happens, it must be something really important. And I want to point out to you that these angelic beings did not say loving, 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 or caring, 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 or mighty, mighty, mighty. It was holy, holy, holy. The other verse that I want to read to you about the appearance of the throne room of God is in Revelation 4. You'll take your Bibles and turn to page 1030 or Revelation chapter 4. Remain seated while I share this chapter with you, because this is now our second look into the throne room of God. John is in exile on Patmos, and he has this vision, and he's seen a lot of things, and now it says, "After these things I look, and behold a door standing open in heaven. The first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting on it was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder." Can you get this picture? How awesome and awe-inspiring that might have been. And once again, there were creatures there, skipping down a little bit, who were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come." When the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him and will worship him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before their throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things. Because of your will, they existed and they were created." In Exodus, Miriam, Moses' sister, is praised by God like this: "Who is like you, O Lord, who is majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" Earlier, Moses had been instructed to take off his sandals as he approached God, because the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. I'd like for us to stand now and sing "Holy Ground."
Oh, say that once again.
Seems that today we try to bring God down to our level so that we feel comfortable with Him. We do all we can to increase our comfort level with God. This is certainly in contrast with what God did with Moses. We've lost our sense of awe. God didn't invite Moses in and say, "Come on in, bro, relax and have a seat." He told Moses in as dramatic a way as possible, could not approach the Lord as He was. You see, God wants all of us who call Him Father to divest ourselves of the world's filthiness before we come into His presence. Holiness is repeatedly emphasized in the scriptures, the construction of the tabernacle, the moving of the Ark of the Covenant. God wanted holy vessels, holy servants, and the result, a place filled with His glory. An unbelievable glory, so powerful that if accidentally you might have touched one of these sacred objects, you might die. It tells us a lot about God's nature. So, the point is, do not trample the holiness of God by coming into His presence unprepared. So how can we approach a holy God? In the Old Testament, things associated with God became holy. We call that associated holiness, as compared with God's essential holiness. It does set the holy apart from the non-holy, and holy objects were to be treated with special respect. Mount Sinai was holy. Priests were holy. The Hebrew people were sanctified or set aside. Deuteronomy tells us, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And because they, and now we, are the people of God, there were certain things that they could not do. And I will submit to you, we do not need to find a reason for or to try to explain God's commands. He said it, we do it. The New Testament says about holiness, "Like the Holy One who calls you, be holy yourselves, for also in all your behavior, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." May I point out to you that it doesn't say you shall act holy. It doesn't say you shall do holy. It says you shall be holy. So, I submit to you, all those who are associated with Him and bear His name must be holy and reflect Him in their character and actions. You see, the Old Testament concept of holiness moves towards separateness, while the New Testament points toward a dynamic involvement. Because the body of the believer has become the temple of the Holy Spirit. By the way, I you treat this temple of God? I've tried to impress on you now that God's nature is holy. We've been set apart, and while living in this world, we're going to have contact with immorality. You see, but our holiness is not a matter of isolation. It's that moral dynamic, the power of the indwelling Spirit of God. By living a life which reflects the essential nature of God, that's holiness, our behavior both glorifies God and serves as a beacon which will draw others to Christ. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. He was referring to his death on the cross. By being lifted up on the cross, people will be drawn to him. And that's true. I submit to you, though, if we, in our worship service and in our lives, lift up Jesus, he will do the drawing of people to him. That is the best evangelistic tool that we have. So, this is what we need to be about. The world needs to see something different about us. We should be so wrapped up in adoring and worshiping that we have no time for petty grievances. Ever complained about something in church? We should not have time for that. If we realize the holiness of God, prostrate ourselves before him in worship, the issues that seem to consume us will fade away. And we'll be ashamed that we let such issues intrude upon us. And so I say to you, do not let human emotions rob you of your blessing. Now it's time to wrap this up. You know, maybe you didn't know this, but there's a clock up there that I can see. Tell me what time it is. I was in a church one time. It wasn't a clock like that. It was just a clock on the wall. And about 5 minutes to 12 every Sunday, everybody would start craning their heads to see what time it was. It really bothered our pastor. And so he preached a sermon one Sunday on clock-watching Christians. The next Sunday when we came in, someone had covered the clock with a calendar. Well, Ecclesiastes tells us, the preacher tells us there, much dreaming and many words are sometimes meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. That's it. Wrapped up in awe. That's all of what I'm trying to say. Stand in awe of God. As I told you earlier, I want us to stand now and sing How Great Thou Art, and we'll go with that. But I will be here at the front if there is a decision that you wish to make. Tim?
Church, will you stand? O Lord, my God.